I know it's a little unusual order of service today, but we're just going to just follow the bulletin and you'll all be good. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And I just want to give a few thoughts this morning out of a well-known passage of Scripture regarding how we should respond to God and to the Lord and for what He has done for us. If you have your sermon notes, you can take a look at them along the way. A lot of what I'm going to say is in those notes. And I want to ask you this morning, have you had times in your life where you've experienced, and I know what the answer is going to be, but I want you just to think about this, that you've experienced or become freshly aware of God's grace? In other words, we go every day where we are experiencing the mercy and grace of God. But this is, you have experienced it in such a vivid way that you are made aware of it. You know it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you desire more of that? First of all, God is not short on grace to give to His children. And He loves to shower it upon us. So supply is not an issue. Supply is not an issue. There's a lot of supply chain issues, right, in our country right now. And feed, I saw a video yesterday of the feed for animals across the Sumas border up in the Sumas Prairie. They were helicoptering the feed into those farms because there's no way to get it to them. Tons of it. All these animals are dying in the flooded waters. God is not short on supply of grace, and He wants to give it to us. Today, I want to talk about grace keys, the keys to God's grace. This doesn't mean we are like some robot and we put in a key and all of a sudden we're going to turn on God's grace. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking today in these three short verses I want to look at and three brief points. I want to say this. You do these things and you will have grace of God given to you in your life. You will know it if you do these things. Now, this isn't you do something, God gives you something type of thing, but I'm just going to say that if we follow what Paul wrote to this church in at Thessalonica, these will be the keys to open up God's grace for you in your life. So let's look at them today. And the truth is this. As a believer, as believers, as we daily learn, and this is not just Sunday, this is every day, we learn to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. A spirit of humility, grace, and compassion will overcome us because of God. In this, we truly will have life, the life and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be able to manifest it to those around us. If you put these into practice, friends, you are putting into practice Jesus Christ, as you'll see. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, like staccato notes, quick hitters here, short blasts, kind of reminds me of Mr. Mike Fleming out there on Memorial Day with his gun for the 21-gun salute in the cemetery. And he spooked the horses doing it last time.
Yeah, not just me.
Yeah, I know. We can't blame him. But he shot that boom, boom, boom. And he only shot three times because there's seven of you. Three times seven, 21. 21-gun salute. So it's three of Mike Fleming's gunshots. That's what it is, in a good way. Rejoice over and over again. That's what it says. Rejoice evermore. Be joyful. I know we all need to do this. We all know we need to do this, but knowing and doing are, of course, two different things. And all of us can improve in this area, and it starts with me. But our Lord had joy, didn't He? The first verse that came to my mind in this is Hebrews 12, verse 2. In everything, including the cross, He had joy. I don't grasp all of that, how that's even possible. But if Christ had joy in that process, or through that process, He must have been a joyful person in everything else He did. And He had some things along the way, challenges, didn't He, friends? When you think about Jesus Christ's life, he had the trials of the cross, but He had trials before the cross. They wanted to stone Him. They wanted to do a lot of stuff to Him. Even His own people that followed Him, His disciples, left him, abandoned him, forsook him, denied him. I believe Jesus Christ remained joyful, and he is our example. One of the best ways to open ourselves to the heart of God and his grace comes through rejoicing in what he has done for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What is joy? The Greek word for joy means to be glad, a state of happiness. A believer's joy, though, is much more than just saying we're glad and we're happy. It is rooted in the resurrected Savior. It's not something dead or someone cold or someone that is not alive. It is rooted, our joy, our rejoicing, our gladness is in the resurrected Savior. And let me tell you today that being thankful, and we celebrate Thanksgiving, one of the top things we should be grateful for is resurrection. It's Easter, if I could say it that way. So what shows up in November is really what shows up in March and April and every part of the year. And it's the living Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian's joy does not spring from his circumstances. And aren't we glad about that? But from the blessings that are his or hers because he or she is in Christ. And for the believer, joy is grounded in the experience of redemption through Christ. But there's also a hope of God's future redemptive work because, friends, we aren't fully redeemed. We are positionally. We are fully saved. But we have not seen it all yet. Because you look at me. And after cleaning up in Everson yesterday, I came home last night to Judy and I said, oh, I am so sore from moving mud out of these people's places. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm so looking forward to a future when I don't have to feel this way. We're not fully redeemed quite yet. We are spiritually in the sense of Jesus Christ has paid it all. But there's still a future redemptive work in our lives. We haven't been made whole yet because our bodies are still breaking down. But one day, that's all going to change. No more crying. No more dying. Hallelujah. All because of Jesus. What should we rejoice in? It's in your notes. Again, sermons for each of these verses, of course. Here are four things you can rejoice in this week. Number one, and these are all verses. I didn't make this up. I just pulled them out of the scriptures. In the Lord. Finally, my brother, in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. You say, Pastor Randy, we know that. It's easy. We got that. I know there's a lot more to it. We don't have time to go. But what has the Lord done for you? And rejoice in it this week and next week and tomorrow and next year and whatever day comes along in your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Number two, you rejoice in the gospel. Acts 13:47-48. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, could you imagine when they heard this in Acts? They were glad. They rejoiced. Most of you fit that bill. You're Gentiles. Now, if you're Jews, you can rejoice as well, of course. But they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They rejoiced in the gospel. We should rejoice in our salvation this week, today. Number three, we rejoice in the truth and spiritual growth. 2 John 3:4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what makes rejoicing? I mean, what makes my heart happy and rejoice is when my people walk in God's ways and in truth, and my family chooses that path. Now, I know I'm to rejoice in the hard times too when people aren't maybe doing that. I got that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. In everything, give thanks. But we are to rejoice. I rejoice. Not because of me, though. Because we first rejoice in the Lord and what he's doing, not what I'm doing. Number four, we rejoice as being partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And maybe this is probably the hardest one of them all. I think we'd all say, yeah, we can rejoice in the Lord. We're going to rejoice in the gospel. We can rejoice when others are going in the right direction spiritually, right? Oh boy, when it gets to suffering, we're not so... It's a lot harder. This is the hard one. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with also with exceeding joy. The believer who often rejoices, or in other words, who does it consistently over and over, discovers the blessings that are his because he's in the Lord or in the Lord Jesus. This grace key is rejoicing over and over again, wherein one finds the fullness and richness of his Savior. And let me say it this way. Those who do not rejoice will not experience grace in this way. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, gunshot number two, in a good way. Pray continually. So another short, pray without ceasing. Paul was probably talking here about our requests. We've got rejoicing, we've got praying, and then we've got thanksgiving and worship coming up in the next verse. But without ceasing, we get hung up on a couple of these phrases here because we think without ceasing, and it does mean uninterrupted and constant. And you say to yourself, well, when am I going to do time to go out and help somebody with their flooding issues? And when my shower breaks down, can I stop praying? And we kind of start thinking those thoughts. But let me see if I can give you an idea of really what the underlying meaning of this thing, word is and the idea here. First of all, I think you know what praying means, coming to the Lord and asking. That's, I think, the idea here of this word. But it doesn't mean we pray 24 hours a day. It's okay, you can go to sleep tonight and even take your afternoon nap. The word has a sense of intense prayer that requires sustained effort. Luke 18:1 comes to mind. Let us pray and not be weary or not faint. But there's more. It's not vain repetitions. It's not repeating over and over. And it certainly can assume that there's breaks during the day and night. There's a sense of, when I use that word hyperbole, we don't usually put that with prayer, but there's a sense where this is not a literal 24-hour a day, you pray all the time and you're never allowed to put any food in your mouth. It indicates this, a continual watchfulness and readiness to pray, similar to the person who is living in the end times. Look at Luke 21:36. I'm just going to read this real quick, because you'll get the idea of where I pulled this from. Luke 21:36. Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians is indicative of a person. Here's really what you need to learn today about this. Listen, it's in your notes, who has a spiritual life preoccupied with the presence of God. The believer's life, who is preoccupied continually with God, is in a continual readiness or state of readiness to worship, pray, and have communion. So you are actually looking for opportunities to pray. You know what? I would say the majority of us, and perhaps the majority of church-going people and what believers in this world are preoccupied with as minimalist of prayer. This person of what Paul is saying is preoccupied with finding as many opportunities to use in prayer. Are there more opportunities that we could be preoccupied with prayer? All of us? I'm certain that we can have a more time of this in our lives, looking for the opportunities to open our hearts to the Lord. We may speak of prayer without ceasing. Listen to this. This is a quote out of a lexicon of the New Testament. We may speak of prayer without ceasing when the heart does not cease to be oriented towards God. We may speak of prayer without ceasing when the heart does not cease to be oriented towards God. In other words, those who have hearts continually focused on God will have hearts that desire a continual state of prayer in their lives. Does that make some sense? The truth of this, the grace key that goes with this, constantly worshiping and praying leads to both a grace-filled and grace-giving life. And I think you can agree with me on this point, number two. Those of you who understand, and I know a lot of you are prayer people, I think. I know. Those of you who have learned to pray understand about God's grace and how it's being evident in your life. Do you want more of God's grace? Do this. Number three, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can't even get to the last part. My time's already up. But we have to understand that obviously this is the will of God. And all of this is. And by the way, there's no secret here. Somebody ask you what the will of God is for your life, turn them to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Just start there, because it says that's what it is. But what does it mean, in everything give thanks? It is this. We are to give thanks in everything and not for everything. I'll explain in a minute. Even in the difficult times of life, we must summon the Christ-ordained power and spirit-filling to express gratitude to the Lord. And isn't the most hard and most difficult times to give thanks? It's easy when it's easy. But when it's harder, it's harder. And it would be applicable to all of these. Although I will say this, I think we do a lot more praying when we're in the difficult times, but we don't do much of the other two. Something to consider. And it's easy to rejoice and give thanks in the easy times and to stop the praying then. Something to think about. But let me continue with this. Here's what we don't give thanks for. And I don't believe that you can ever find a time in the scriptures that you would be able to give thanks for, and that is for evil doing. Are you supposed to give thanks when you've done something wicked or sinful or for when somebody else? I don't see an example of that. But amidst the sin of human beings, including ourselves, we are to give thanks. But if you want a real understanding of what the idea is, look at the quote in the notes by John Poole. We are not to give thanks when we fall into sin, for that we ought not to pray for. Yet, if we have the pardon of it, in other words, if our sins have been forgiven, or get any good by it, because God can use even the bad things, even our sinful things for us, he turns into good, doesn't mean you should go sin just because God will turn it into good. I'm not saying that, but God turns wicked and bad things into good. And if you don't believe me, then you don't believe what they did to Jesus Christ, our Savior, because they did wicked things to him. It involved wicked things, and he did it for us. If we get any good of it, if we have pardon of our sin or forgiveness, we should give thanks. And so may be said concerning affliction. We are to give thanks in every condition, either of prosperity or adversity. Unquote. Whether gloomy or good situations come our way, God's mercy, and I think that's a central theme to the thanksgiving here, it is God's mercy is granted to us, and thanksgiving is in order for each of us. Thanksgiving for God's mercy declares that what we are experiencing comes or is allowed by God. And I'm not saying willful sin here. It's not caused by God. God is not the author of sin. I'm not saying that. But in the difficulties and trials of life, God is there. He's allowing them in our lives. And there is value in these experiences, and thanksgiving, listen, truly teaches us God's goodness. Thanksgiving teaches us God's goodness. You want a grace key, friends? You want grace in your life? Be thankful. Why should we be thankful in everything? I've listed a few things here at the end of your notes. Here are a few reasons, and this could be added on by all of you. We could have a stand-up today, and men and ladies, we could all add to this list. Feel free to take these home and do that. Number one, because God is using the circumstances in our life and in the lives of other people. And I've seen it this week. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've talked to people. I've been in the flooded houses this week. I've heard from people who are, I could pull it up on my phone here, except it's on Zoom. people who are Christians who are praising God even though their houses got completely wiped out. I guarantee they have a measure of grace in God's life that is being evident. More so than probably us today. God is using those circumstances in their lives to see and show them how great and good He is. Number two, because God is sovereignly in control of our lives. Why are we grateful for the things that come into our lives? It's because He's in control. We don't have to worry. And we should be grateful. As I said in the Sunday school hour, He is certain. He is dependable. He never fails us. Number three, God wants to demonstrate grace and mercy in time of need. We'll see that in the closing verses. Because of the spiritual growth, number four, that should inevitably result, everything that we have allowed in our lives should be a reason for spiritual growth. And generally, more spiritual growth comes out of the difficult times than the easy times. We could have a few testimonies right here of that today, could we not? Because God is glorified in our gratefulness is number five. God is glorified in our gratefulness. You can add to that list. Let me close with this. The grace key. Thankfulness through life circumstances places our focus upon God and not the challenges of life. Doesn't say that the challenges disappear when we do this. But it places that focus upon God. It does not remove the ups and downs of life, but it allows our fixation to be on the God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4:6. Do you want to be a little more like Jesus this week? Do you want to unlock the door to God's abounding grace? Rejoice a little more this week. Pray a few more times during the day. Pray like a child, by the way. It's okay. Just tell God what's on your mind. Just ask. And ask expecting, if you pray in Jesus' name and in the right will and the attitude, that He will answer. And I don't know what that answer will always look like. But pray. And thirdly, be grateful a little bit more often this week. And with these steps will come a new level of God's grace and a closer walk with the one who at the cross opened the door to amazing grace. Hallelujah. Let me close. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. These are the verses that came to my mind for the ending. And I just want us to rejoice in what is here for us today, okay? Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, on the basis of what Jesus has done, that He's our high priest, that He has been through all of this, that He has paid for our sins, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.